Welcome, everybody. How are the lobby people out there? Are you okay? Yeah, they're like, no. Okay, sorry. Well, good to have you out there, lobby people. You know what's interesting is, have you ever thought about this, how every sort of drink has this kind of unique connotation, right? If I'm going to go and have a glass of water, which who drinks water anymore, right? But people who do the 75 hard, right? They're like, I drink a gallon of water. But you drink water, you should hydrate yourself. It's because you're thirsty. You probably, it's a hot day. You drink water. If you're going to have a glass of milk, another one, what grown man drinks a glass of milk? I don't know. But when I think of a glass of milk, I think a crumble cookie review on TikTok, or I think of just a warm cookie. If you think of juice, right, you think maybe Saturday morning brunch with your kids watching cartoons. Maybe you add a little champagne. Now all of a sudden you're having brunch with your girlfriends. It's like, oh, that's my favorite, mimosas with my girlfriends. If you think of like a coffee, right, that's like, okay, it's time to get to work. You know, like I'm tired and I gotta get going. It's time to get to work. Shots, maybe getting to work in a different sort of way, right? There's like every drink has a really unique connotation, but one of the drinks that I think has the most beautiful connotation is wine. And this is a bottle of wine that, and whenever I see bottles of wine, whenever I have wine, I just think this is gonna be great. Because for whatever reason, wine is one of those unique drinks that isn't the center of the event. Like certain drinks are the center of the event, but wine is never the center of the event. Wine is basically making the event better. When you're having a celebration with friends and you have wine, you're like, oh, these are my good friends. If you make an incredible meal and you know how to cook and know how to leverage all the tastes and you pair it with a good glass of wine, you're like, oh, this meal is gonna be incredible. If you have an incredible special celebration and you just want to mark it and you want to say, this is an important moment and I want to mark it, right? You have a cheers and you make a toast. And there's something about having a toast with a glass of wine that says, okay, this moment matters. And what I love is this bottle of wine is special to me because our leadership team chair, Wim Van Dam, he made this. This is his first vintage. He's been a home winemaker forever. And then he, in retirement, he said, I'm going to be a real winemaker at a vineyard. And that's what he takes his job doing all the time. And this is his first vintage. And what I love about Wim is Dutch. And if you've ever met him, you know, he's Dutch. And so his face has no affect. And he just says it how it is. And you're always like, are you mad at me all the time? Like, you can never tell. But now as I've gotten to know him over the years, he has a couple little small tells. He'll like blink his eyes and you're like, okay, I see you, Wim. But what I love about Wim, for as Dutch as he is, he loves people. And part of his love for making wine is because he loves blessing people. He loves making every event that he shows up at better. He makes his friendships better. He makes the conversation better. He makes those moments special. And especially when he brings the wine that he made, you're like, oh, this is gonna be really good. And this last fall, we celebrated his son's wedding at the vineyard that he works at. And so here we are at the vineyard that he works at, that he caretakes. He nurtures these vines into fruit, into wine. And then here's his son and his precious wife, and they get married, and we're all sitting around this giant table together. And you see, we're just cheersing. If you've ever been to a wedding, you're like, oh, that is it. It's beautiful. And I just love that wine is this marker. It's a symbol of joy. And it says that this moment matters. And what I think is wild is I think God actually made it that way. Did you know that for over 2,500 years, the Jewish people have been saying a prayer every Friday night at the end of their long work week, at the end of their grueling jobs, at the end of their grueling week, they would stop and they would begin to their Sabbath on Friday night. And they would offer three prayers. They would offer a prayer over the candles, which is a recognition that this is the presence of God is here with us as we begin our rest. They would make a prayer over the bread and go, God, thank you for your provision today. And then they would offer a prayer over the wine, over the wine. Because in the Jewish world, wine symbolized this is a moment of joy, and it's also a sacred thing. And how cool that God is like, rest. And weekend is sacred. And so for 2,500 years, the Jewish people have been saying this prayer in Hebrew. It goes like this. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam b'rei peri hagafen. Jesus probably prayed a prayer very similar to that. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. This is wine. This is incredible. And I think there's something sacred and special about wine because wine goes on an incredible journey from seed to vine to branch to fruit to once the fruit is made,
then it's crushed and fermented and caretaked. And at the end, you have this beautiful glass of wine that represents joy. But all that's done not by accident. You can't walk into the wild and get a bottle of wine. It's done by the loving and caretaking eye and hands of a winemaker. And I think that's really our story, because just like the story of wine, the story of the resurrection is us. Joy is the fruit of the resurrection. The same way that wine is the fruit of this process, joy ends up being the result, the fruit of the resurrection. And we get to walk through life with all the hopes and joys and tragedies and sorrows, and we get to walk through this with the presence of God, our ever-caring winemaker who walks with us, cares for us, redeems us, and by the power of the resurrection gives us new life and transforms us. And so for just a few minutes, we're just going to unpack this a little bit as we lean into the joy and the hope of the resurrection. Now, for the longest time, I've always thought the resurrection is the weirdest word. It's the weirdest thing. I think being a Christian is great. I think we should love each other. We should love the world. We should love our neighbors. But once you get to the resurrection, I feel like, man, that's when you lose people. Like, so Jesus died and then he rose again. And one day we too are going to rise again. And that just sounded like kind of weird. But maybe it's because I'm just getting older and I'm getting more nostalgic and my heart's getting more heavier and sadder for different things. I just think, man, I want there to be more. Right? I want this life to matter. I want there to be hope. I want there to be redemption. I want things that have been died to come back to life. And what's wild is I think God just knit it into the universe. So while it's a weird word, I think all of creation is crying out, from the ways that stars are born and die and are born again, from the ways that seeds die and are born again. Even in our own human, every religion and philosophy has some sort of way we're trying to make sense of the circle of life. Whether you're an atheist and you just think, I'm going to die and I'm part of the circle of life and the worms are going to eat me and praise God away, well, they wouldn't say praise God, but away, at least the earth will keep going again. Or if you believe in reincarnation, if you have a good life, you go somewhere. If you have a bad or worse life, you become an ant or however that all works. I don't know because I'm not Hindu. But right, but every part of creation, every philosophy, everyone in their heart wants there to be more. And I just think it's a shadow picture of the resurrection, that Jesus actually is the marker of this thing that all of humanity, all that creation is longing for, is true. It is alive and it is well. Now, Jesus, before he was getting ready to go to Jerusalem and head towards the cross, he was having a conversation with his disciples, and he was predicting his death, and he said this in John chapter 12, "Very truly I tell you that unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And we get that in agriculture, but that's a whole different thing when you start thinking about people. And this was what Jesus was saying, that resurrection is in our DNA, that Jesus, one human being, if he was gonna stay and live forever, he could only be in one place in one time. He can only, you know, have a larger auditorium. But because that one seed died, because of the resurrection, because of the Holy Spirit, he ended up giving that Holy Spirit to all believers who bear the fruit of the resurrection. And then we get to be the hands and feet of Christ, and Christians all over the world give testimony to God. And so part of the resurrection story is this thing that was dead actually begins to come alive in us. And one of the blessings and one of the promises of the gospel is that when we are connected to Jesus, he will bear fruit in us. Feels like every human I know wants to be a better person, is trying to be a better person, wants to work on themselves. We want to be self-improving, which is so great, but we try so hard. How do I be more patient? How do I be more patient? How do I be more patient? But what's incredible about the Christian story is God's like, no, you don't need to try to be more patient. You don't try to need to be more kind. You need to be connected to me and let the Holy Spirit, the risen power of the Holy Spirit, to be alive in you, and you'll bear much fruit. Right, John chapter 15 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. Amen. And if we're connected to Christ and God bears this fruit in us, we will begin to see our lives change and transform. And our lives are now gonna be marked by things like love and joy and peace, and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Those will be the markers of our life. Those will be the markers of our church. And those are the markers of people not trying to do better, but those are the markers of the Holy Spirit doing a thing in us. And resurrection is in our DNA. We see in the world around us, we see that beginning to happen in us. And what I love about Jesus is he doesn't just bear good fruit in us. And fruit is great. And what's funny, as adults, I mean, when's the last time you just went, I'm going to go to the store and I'm going to have a bunch of grapes? I'm even not a fruit person. That's not me. But I can tell you, last time I had a glass of wine, I love a glass of wine. And I think there's something that even in us, even the way that God made us, we still long for something deeper and richer and even more meaningful. And for as great and beautiful as fruit is, having grapes is very different than having a glass of wine. And that's because there's a different sort of process that ends up happening. And see, you see, the fruit of the resurrection is joy, just like the fruit of all that work is wine. And you understand that grapes get crushed. The journey that a grape goes under is one of pulverizing and just challenge and fermentation. And the loving winemaker walks through that process to create wine. And I think the resurrection power doesn't just bear fruit in us, but it actually transforms us. It heals us. It redeems us. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, not only this, but we also glory in our sufferings. Hey, who glories in their sufferings? Nobody. We do every single thing we can to run away from suffering. And Paul's like, no. Suffering is part of it. And it's interesting because if you think of resurrection as in our DNA, you think of the way God created our body, for example, that if you break your leg and you don't go to surgery and you don't take any care of it, like your bones are made by God to somehow fuse together. It may not be fused together great, but they will fuse together. If you burn yourself on the stove in your hand, it will be calloused. If you cut yourself, you will get a scar, but you will still be whole, right? But you will still have these marks on you. If your heart has been bruised by someone betraying you or loss, right? You were made to just callous up our hearts. That's how the world works. But what I love about the fruit of the resurrection is Jesus says, no. I'm not a fan of callousness. I'm not a fan of scar tissue. I'm not a fan of limping. All that suffering actually matters. And this is what he goes on to say. So not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. And that hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I just love that picture that the Holy Spirit is alive and active, pouring his goodness and love into us and taking all of our goodness and fruit. And even when that fruit gets crushed and smashed, he takes that brokenheartedness and instead of wanting us to be callous, he says, no, I'm going to transform that for you to be good wine. And then what's so great about wine, if you just have this beautiful bottle of wine, it's kind of cool to have on your shelf, but what makes it really great is when you uncork it and you actually pour it out. And in the very same way, that's what God longs for us to do, that we wouldn't just be people who bear fruit, we wouldn't be people who would even just have redemption in our sufferings, but we would be people that would take our lives and then pour that out as a gift to others. My favorite picture of the kingdom of God, and maybe it's just because I'm a food person, I'm a wine person, so every time they talk about that in scripture, I'm like, speak in my love language. But it's a picture of the banquet table, that at the end of the days, the kingdom of God is going to be this giant banquet table where all of humanity is going to be gathered around celebrating the wedding feast of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 19 says this, write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. This is just a picture of heaven. And at one day, that's it. We're going to be gathered around just like that picture of that winery, except it's going to be for all of humanity, for every nation, every tribe, every language, every person is going to be gathered around in celebration, having food, having wine. There'll be no cell phones and our kids on them. We'll just be in fellowship with each other, sharing and telling stories and enjoying the redemption of things to come. And that is how the end will be. And the resurrection gives us hope, knowing that if Jesus rose from the dead and his resurrection is alive and the power is in us, someday we will all rise to him with him in glory and we're going to be at this giant wedding celebration. But until that day, you and I, we get to be people who give testimony to the resurrection. You and I, Christians gathered all over this county, all over this world, are people who are going to stop and recognize that God, through the power of the resurrection, has done a unique thing in me. Not only has he healed me, not only has he saved me, he's bearing fruit in me. And not only bearing fruit in me, he's transforming me. He's taking my life, my good, bad, and ugly, and redeeming it. And not only is he redeeming it, he longs for the matured version of us to be poured out to a world to experience his love and his joy and his grace. And so the last thing I want us to do is if you would, in front of you, take a card, because I want us to think about this idea, this phrase. Jeff alluded to it in the couch time, but the power of the resurrection is alive in me. And if you're a Christian, the power of the resurrection is alive in you. And what that means is that you are now bearing fruit of the resurrection. So it says this on the screen, the power of the resurrection is alive in me and it is producing the fruit of. And I just think it's important every now and then that we pause and we remember that God has actually done a work in us. That God is actually growing some new life in us. Because sometimes the people around us keep us how we've been for our whole life and they put us in a frame that we can't get out of. But we need to remind ourselves, note that God is doing a new thing, bearing fruit in us. And not only is he bearing fruit in us, there's also fruit that maybe we need more of. We need God to long and chew and redeem us. And so I'm going to say the fruits of the Spirit a couple of different times. And as I do, I'd love for you just to write down one of the fruits of the Spirit that you feel like, oh my goodness, God, you've done this in me. And I'm just going to write down that word. For me, I'm going to write down the word kindness. Because for me, it's funny, my whole life I've had this frame as I've just been an angry dad. And I'm just mean and I'm angry and I'm very strong. My daughter's like, yes. But a few months ago, maybe it was a year ago now, I asked her, I said, hey, Mackenzie, when was the last time you remember me being so angry that I made you cry? Because that's how I view myself. And she's like, actually, I don't have a memory of you ever doing that. And I'm like, oh. Now my son, that's a different ballgame. I haven't asked my son that. He's my firstborn and, you know, I'm working things out. But praise God, right, that I'm not an angry dad. I'm not a belligerent, mean, angry dad who I very much could have been. But the resurrection power is alive in me and has produced the fruit of kindness. Now I think about, maybe there's some, when I think of the fruits of the Spirit, there's one of the fruits that I need more of. And maybe because I do have teenagers and maybe just because I am getting a little bit older, but my heart is weary. And I think, gosh, as much as I want my heart to be full of joy and full of peace, I'm weary and tired and heavy-hearted for all that's happening in my kids' lives and the lives of people in our county, in your lives. And so maybe this Easter, I need to write down the resurrection power is alive in me and it's bearing, or Lord, will you please bear the fruit of joy or peace. So I'm going to list out the fruit of the Spirit a couple different times, and you're just going to write down the ones that you feel like God just puts on your heart. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Right, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The power of the resurrection is alive in me, and praise God, it is producing this fruit. So now I'm going to ask you to do something mildly out of your comfort zone. Just mildly. Okay, Annie? Yeah, you're ready for it. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this a couple different times. And as I do, all I'm going to ask you to do is that you would just stand up and say that fruit of the Spirit, but then stay standing. And what we're going to do is we're going to be encouraged that we're a church full of people, that the Holy Spirit is alive and active and producing this fruit in us. And you're going to say your fruit, the fruit that's alive in you, the fruit that you need. And we're going to say it over and over and over again until our whole room is standing, at which point we'll celebrate the resurrection and sing and worship together. So the power of the resurrection is alive in me, and it's producing the fruit of what? So Annie, this is where you'd stand up and say it really loud.
Joy.
Joy. So let's just start saying that.